Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I'll read that first part. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for the time of worship, God, the time of giving, Lord, the time of testimony, Lord. And now we come humbly to your word, God. And we ask that you would speak to us through it, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so I'm just going to spend the next few weeks just kind of doing a little follow-up from the retreat. I just want to make sure that I put a few messages in the calendar, because I knew that we'd probably have to touch up on some things before we get in. We have these things that we call distinctives as a church. One of our distinctives, or sometimes people say things like values, but one of our distinctives, we say something called pursuing the radical middle. And so why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, say pursuing the radical middle. Go ahead. And this is, this phrase actually comes from a book that I read years ago that really, really impacted me, which is called Pursuing the Radical Middle. And it's a story of the Vineyard Movement. And just that phrase really caught my attention, but more so really caught a theological vision of how we want to move and run a church. And because we need to understand that as a church, this particular body, God has spoken to us very specific things by which we ought to live out our vision. And so that when you, as a congregation member, when you align yourself to that vision, there is great blessing that flows in your life. It's just a very automatic thing. And every church has, this phrase, has a redemptive gift. Every church that exists, a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, every church that exists has a redemptive gift. In other words, there's something that God is doing within that particular body. There are certain strengths, there are certain anointings, there's certain power that is given to that particular body. And when you, as a member of that body, when you align yourself with that, it just opens a door to tremendous blessing in your life. Well, this is kind of who we are. As a church, we're similar in every other church that the gospel is preached. We come Sunday service. We have small groups, those type of things. But there's clearly some spiritual distinctives that God does within our body that is unique to us. It's not like no other church has it, but it's kind of unique to us. And again, when you align yourself to that vision, right, blessing flows in our life. And one of these things is navigating the tension of this radical middle. And you could think of it like as kind of a rubber band. And you got two ends of this rubber band, and one is going this way and one is going that way. And then when this thing is being stretched, it creates this tension that's in the middle. And what we're trying to say is, theologically, we want to live in this tension. Like the uncertainty of it, the mystery of it, we want to say as a church, we're cool with that. Like not that we have it figured out, but we want to live in the middle of this tension. And so there's a few of these. I'll just throw this out to you, okay? These are just a few off the top of my head. Word and Spirit, that's a tension that's there. Predestination and free will, there's another tension that's happening. Law or truth and grace, another tension. And then the last one, the friendship and the fear. I'm talking about with our relationship with God. This is just a sampling of many, many tensions that we see in the Scriptures. Let me just focus on one aspect. Let me just try to show you this in one aspect. And to be honest, I'm really inspired today, actually with the passing of a great man of God that went home to be with the Lord this week, Tim Keller. And Tim has had a huge impact in my life, actually a huge impact in Solomon's Porch, in the sense that when we met, 16 years ago, maybe even before that, that Tim started sharing his church planting vision regarding cities and winning cities for God. And it was something that was in my heart, but I'm not as smart as Tim. I can't articulate so well what God has gifted Tim with, able to do. And so we connected on this. And through City to City, through the Redeemer, back then it was Redeemer Church Planting Network, now called City to City, him and his staff were able to help us develop our strategy, our plan, train our church planters, these things. So a huge debt that we owe Redeemer and Tim. And just kind of in reflection of that, I mean, there's a lot of posts and a lot of things going on, And I just think, what a blessing for each of us. What a blessing that you lived this full life before the Lord, and you did, all that you could for the sake of the gospel, and then when it's your turn, you get to go home to be with Jesus. And I was just so inspired through reading some of the posts and these things. What a blessing. And an inspiration that we could live a life for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when our time is up, we get to go home and be in glory. And what an inspiration that is. And so let me just share, and a lot of this is a very Kellerite. It's kind of his thinking and things. So I'll just touch on one of these, and I'll kind of explain what I mean by pursuing this radical middle. And so let's pick up this law versus grace, or truth versus grace. And truth, this is key, truth without grace is not really truth. And grace without truth is not really grace. The scriptures are clear. Jesus, he says, was full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, any religion or any philosophy of life that de-emphasizes or loses one or any of these truths, you either fall into legalism or you fall into license. So, in other words, when you focus primarily on the law, right, guess what? You're going to run into legalism. When you primarily focus on grace, you're going to fall into license, or another word, say it is licentiousness in a certain way. And so let me describe what this is. So legalism is a theology that mixes faith and works and is not clear on the doctrine of justification. So there's a mixture here. That's error. Obviously, legalism is error. The other side of this, okay, I'll give you the theological word for this, okay, is called antinomianism. Anti, this is from the Greek, anti, which means against, and the nomos, which is from the law. So this is basically saying anti-law. And this is the doctrine to which Christians are freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the law. Yes, okay, we agree. We agree with that. So the initial thought, yes, but the conclusions that antinomianists make is off. So the beginning of that, yes, the doctrine Christians are freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the law, obedience to an antinomianist person, right? Obedience is legalistic. An attitude, and this is what happens, an attitude that is afraid to ever say you ought and refrains from insistence that God's law must be obeyed. This is where the error comes in. The initial thought is correct, but the conclusion that's made is an error. And then Paul, the great theologian, Paul masterfully brings us to this place, this radical middle of grace and truth. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" That's what the antinomians say. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says, "May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it?" Paul is basically saying that if you are truly saved, I mean, if you really, really are saved by grace, no, you're not going to continue to sin in this way. These things don't work together, and thus you see this tension that's flowing. The challenge is to be vigilant, right? I mean, going full scale this way and this way. Remember, like this rubber band, and you create this tension, and then I'll go to the great Tim Keller. Probably one of his famous lines dealing with this. And this is what he says. He says, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we have ever dared hope." This is how he puts these two things together of law, right, and of grace. This is a theological challenge. This is, how do we maneuver this? Because obviously, you know, the truth, the law is important, grace is important, you know, but we know that if we fully go in this stream and fully go in this stream, we can get into this cheap grace, right, that's being preached of all over the world. And then if we go fully into this realm, we get caught into legalism. So what can we do? How do we fully go after these things? Because as we pursue the radical middle, there's a tension that flows in this place, right? We are faced, and if you think about it, we're faced with the challenge of this radical middle, I would say almost every single day. Let me just give you an example. Working parents that are here, that are work, you know, dads, moms, you have children, you are navigating the radical middle. I mean, think about it. Every day, you go to work, and you're trying to be excellent in your work and trying to be a provider in these things, but yet there's this tension because that's a lot of time spent there, but then your kids also need you, right? There needs to be time spent with them, and so how do you reconcile being excellent at your work and also being a good parent at the same time? What happens? There's a tension that takes place. I remember years ago, and so we actually had to stop saying this in our home. And when my when I would tell my kids, and you know, I'd have to leave, and they would say, "Where are you going?" I'd say, "Oh, I'm going to church." And my one daughter just one day just said, "That's not a real job, right? Church, that's not a real job." And so we kind of had to change it up now. And so I don't say I go to church anymore. I say I go to work. And so, you know, because it is a real job, by the way, brothers and sisters. You'd be surprised. I've had people come up to me and say, so you do that thing on Sunday, you know, usually say words like speech. So you give a speech on Sunday, and then what do you do the rest of the week? And I have to, you know, very nicely explain to them that pastor work is more than just, you know, this hour of sermon. It's called a sermon, by the way, a message. You know, speech is nice, you know, nice to say a speech sometimes. But any case, and then we had one guy in our staff years ago, and he was going to work. He was going to church, and his son blocked the door and says, "No, you can't go. You need to stay home with me." And so he very gently told his son, "Well, yeah, I can stay home with you if you want, but that means I won't earn any income, you know, to take you to Disneyland, to buy you the ice cream that you want, to sign you up for classes and these type of things. And so he says, so would you want me to stay home then? And the kid goes, bye, Dad. This is a true story. Said bye, Dad, and just left, right? And so, but you understand the tension that takes place. We feel it. We feel it all the time and everywhere around us. This is the challenge of living in the radical middle. And then if you think about it, I mean, can you, when we think, and you've heard me say this so many times before, but I really dislike the word balance. People say, oh, be balanced. No, don't be balanced. Be passionate. You know, when you think of balance, I always think of I'm going to lose something in order to gain something else. Like I got to teeter-totter on something. No, just be passionate or full on. And I think about this. If you think about this, can you be passionately in love and be balanced at the same time? It doesn't work. You know what that's called? That's called a bad marriage. It just doesn't work in that way. You got to be passionately in love. You're either balanced or you're in love, not both. And so today, I'm going to engage on a topic. I'm going to follow up from our retreat to advance. That's probably one of the most misunderstood topics in our day and age. And going into this, pursuing this radical middle, and I just want to give you a theological understanding of something that was spoken of during the retreat, particularly during Jackie's session on Saturday morning on speaking in tongues. And so I'm going to talk about it, but I'm going to talk about it through the scriptures. I think Jackie shared, and it was a lot out of her experience and a lot out of these things, but I'm going to try, and this is what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to convince you that, and this is very clear, I'm going to try to convince you that you should speak in tongues. As a follower of Jesus, that you have access and that you should be also praying in the Spirit in your prayer language. And I'm going to do that by sharing stories, but I'm going to do that primarily through the scriptures. And so that's going to be my basis and understanding. That's going to be my foundation and background. And so I'm going to relay this, and my hope is that by the end of these 2 weeks, that God would stir something deep inside of you that you would pursue this gift. Now, I understand, listen, I understand that here at Solomon's Porch, we come from a lot of different traditions. We come from a lot of different places, a lot of different understanding. I also come from that place as well. And so let me just tell you a story. Years ago, so my family is Southern Baptist. If you don't know kind of Southern Baptist denominational polity in this way, they're very, very conservative. And so, and part of that conservativeness is that they actually don't allow women to be pastors. Some of you guys may have heard on the news lately that Saddleback Church, the largest church in the Southern Baptist Convention, was defellowshipped. In other words, they were asked to leave the Southern Baptists because they started ordaining women pastors. And so I mean, that just to show how conservative they are. And then when you talk about spiritual gifts, they primarily take what's known as a cessationist view. In other words, they believe that the gifts of the Spirit are more so, this is the rub, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, because they would still say the gift of teaching is still alive today, you know, the gift of evangelism, but the supernatural gifts, you know, where that's in the Bible, I have no idea, but the supernatural gifts of the Spirit ceased after the apostolic age. In other words, at the end of the last apostle, which is actually very vague in itself, but when we receive the word of God, now we receive the revelation of God, the scriptures, then we no longer need spiritual gifts or supernatural spiritual gifts, because the primary purpose of supernatural spiritual gifts was to authenticate the message. Now that we have the message, we don't need the spiritual gifts, the supernatural spiritual gifts, or we call sign gifts to allow that healing, tongues, prophecy, those type of things. But again, everything else we still have. Okay, so I mean, I don't know if you can see the inconsistency in that argument already. But, so that's my background. My parents were Southern Baptist missionaries. So, when I started going in my early Christian life, I became a Christian, I got radically saved, and I started going to this church called The Vineyard. And it was in Anaheim, California. It was pastored by an incredible man of God named John Wimber. And John Wimber used to be the music producer for the Righteous Brothers. So you know that song, Unchained Melody, you know those things? He produced that music. And so he comes from a rock, like a rock background. And so he got radically saved. And this is a crazy story, but he went to church for a while. His wife is actually the one who got saved first, and then he got saved, and he came to church, and he was reading the Bible, and he saw all these miracles and healings, and he was so mesmerized by this. And then after a few weeks of church, he was wondering, like, what's going on here? And so he was so confused, so he went to the usher. He thought, you know, this guy had a name tag. He thought this guy knew what was going on in church. And he walked up to him and says, "Hey, man, when are we going to do the stuff?" And the usher goes, "What stuff? What are you talking about?" He goes, "You know, the stuff in the Bible, you know, where people are getting healed and, you know, and all these things are happening." He says, "When are we going to do the stuff?" And the usher said, "I'm sorry, sir. We don't do that stuff anymore." And Wimber was incredulous. He goes, "What? We don't do the stuff?" He says, "I gave up drugs for this, man. You know, what do you mean we're not doing the stuff?" And which What stuff is going on now, right? Okay, we're having a little technical difficulty here. And so basically what happened was, you know, as he's going through this stuff, where's Kenny? Pastor Kenny, get in here, man, right? So as they're going through this, and then he basically moved and he started what's called the Vineyard Church. And they do the stuff. In fact, after the sermon, he would speak. And then he would say, you just sit back and go, okay, let's do the stuff. And then that's basically what ministry time was really all about. And so it started this whole thing. So I started going to this church. When I started going to this church, my aunt and uncle, my uncle is a Southern Baptist pastor in San Francisco. And he was very concerned for me. In fact, one time, my aunt and uncle, we're still very close to this day, they drove down from San Francisco. They heard that I became a charismatic. They heard that I started speaking in tongues. And they were very, very concerned. So they drove down from San Francisco to sit me down and have a talk. And at this time, I kind of had some understanding scripturally what I was doing. So I wasn't debating with them, but I was just sharing with them some scriptures. And they couldn't really argue those things with me. But their ending phrase was, "Sam," right? Actually, my family calls me Sammy, okay? "Sammy, be careful." That was the word, "be careful." Right? They couldn't fully refute what I was sharing, but they just said, "be careful." These charismatic guys, they're dangerous. These guys are really dangerous. So be careful. Be very careful. Tread lightly through this. And so, you know, so I was like, okay, cool. I'm going to be careful. And so about a year passes, maybe a year and a half, and I'm actually attending a worship conference at the Vineyard. I'm standing, I'm in the balcony, and I'm just looking out, and I'm just worshiping the Lord, you know, and then I kind of, in between songs, I kind of open my eyes, and I look. My uncle is there. I was shocked. My uncle was standing. He was like in the next like section. And I saw him. And I he was with a friend, you know, another, because, you know, Korean guy, another old Korean guy. And I was blown away. And so after the worship, I ran to my uncle and said, "What are you doing here? This is a dangerous place. Like, you can't be here. You can't be seen here. This is crazy." And so, because the sermon is about to come up, and so I just kind of like, okay, I got to chill out a little bit. But I was so excited. And then I said, let's meet up afterwards. And so we meet up afterwards, and I actually invited them to come over to my place. So they end up staying with me that whole week, and he shared this story with me. And he said that You know, he's been a very faithful Southern Baptist pastor for years. He was first in Ohio, and then he moved to California. He went to Golden Gate Seminary in Mill Valley, Northern California. That's why he ended up pastoring there. And then he ended up pastoring a church in Washington. He's my favorite uncle in our whole family. Just really, really godly man. And so he told me this story. He said that he, doing ministry, and then ministry started getting really tough. And all of a sudden, some people in his church, whom he loved, cared for, discipled, married, all these things, they started turning on him a bit. And it had to do with pastoral succession. And so he was basically going to not necessarily retire, but he was kind of looking to move into a different area of ministry. But the church kind of reacted really negatively, and some of these leaders that he had began to turn on him, and he was so hurt. He was so hurt, and he said that he couldn't pray anymore. You know, this is a faithful Korean pastor. You know what I mean? They wake up at 5 in the morning, and they go and they lead their church in morning prayer at about 5:30 in the morning, and they pray for an hour. I mean, this is typical Korean pastors. And he says he couldn't pray anymore. And he started getting so desperate, and he felt that he was so far from God, and he just seemed so lost, you know, like a Korean pastor that loses their passion to pray. I mean, that is just crazy. And so he said that he went into his prayer closet one day, and he was so desperate, kind of following Angela's kind of test. He was so desperate for God that he just started crying out to God. And in that moment, he just started crying. You know, I mean, he actually started bawling. And in the midst of the bawling, these words started coming out of his mouth. These phrases. It was tongues. And he said the more he would pray in the Spirit, his heart became not so hurt anymore. I mean, there was a lot of pain that was there. And every time, and this is so new to him. In fact, he's not supposed to do it. He can get in trouble for this. I've known Southern Baptist pastors get kicked out of the denomination for this. And he was in that place, and he was troubled, you know, because he knows he's not supposed to do this, but every time he does this, there's this soothing calm enters into his heart. And so he just went for it. And then it kind of got in his mind that I should probably learn more about this because I'm a neophyte when it comes to this area. And he heard about the Vineyard Church, right? Probably from me. I told him. And he got so desperate and hungry that he came to the conference. Well, he brought his friend along. And his friend, who pastored a church in Sacramento, right? These are two like best friends from seminary, and they're both pastoring in different cities, and he also going through a similar situation at his church. But his wife actually speaks in tongues privately, doesn't tell anybody. It's like secret agent, you know? And so apparently, this is hilarious, apparently she told him, urged him, you need to go with Pastor Jang, that's my uncle, right? Uncle Jang, you need to go with him. And the wife, when they left, the wife goes, don't come back until you're speaking in tongues, right? That was the directive, like don't mess with pastor's wives, you know what I mean? Like it goes, don't come back until you come back with your gift. And so they both left, and you know what? They both came back. I mean, he came back with a gift. It was just amazing. I got to spend every night with them. We go to the conference. Afterwards, we come back to my apartment, and we would just talk and pray together. I mean, I would share all my testimonies of what God was doing to me and these things. So all to say, if you're coming from that kind of background, I get you, okay? I understand you perfectly because I think grammar is going to mess up. I was you. Does that make sense? It doesn't sound right, but I think it's right. Where you are, I was in your shoes. Did I mess up again? Sorry. Right? Back in the days. And so this is a journey that I went through, And so I want to kind of explain that journey to us, I would say theologically in this way. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, all these things, your prayer language, there's a lot of different phrases for it. It's not, and I heard this one pastor say this, it's not sticking out your tongue and wagging it. It's not saying hallelujah 100 times. It's not this kind of phraseology, right? This is my favorite, right? This is not, you know, bada Honda, shada bada Yamaha, right? That's not what we're saying. You guys, somebody just got it right? Bada Honda, shada bada Yamaha. It's not just something that we say over and over and over again that creates this thing. It's not. And so I'll explain this. Now, I'll share it this way. Shakespeare, think about this. Shakespeare, in his collected writings, he used 31,534 different words. According to an estimate, an average English speaker knows between 10 and 20,000 words. That's an average. Shakespeare used 31,000. That's why they say he was a genius. And so 14,376 words appeared only once. Wow. 846 words were used more than 100 times. Think about this. Think about language. Think about our God. Brothers and sisters, is there any language that we know on this earth today that can fully reveal, can fully manifest, fully explain, fully describe, fully encapsulate the bigness of God? I mean, think about that for a minute. Shakespeare used 31,534 different words in the English language. Is there any language in the world that can typify this huge, enormous, gigantic, colossal God? I say no, right? I say no. I think there's something about this. So let's appeal to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Let me appeal to one of the foremost theologians on the writings of Paul. This is Dr. Gordon Fee, who actually went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. Gordon Fee, this is what he wrote in his commentary to Paul's letters. He says this. He says, contrary to contemporary thought, those who had read this in Paul's day had no doubt in their mind that he was talking about speaking in tongues. That's what he says, right? With all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. He said, contrary to contemporary thought, those who had read this in Paul's day had no doubt in their mind that he was talking about speaking in tongues. So I'm going to go to the primary text in the whole Bible on this subject, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to start with a conclusion, okay? I'm going to start with the conclusion, and then I'm going to go back to the beginning. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's read this, particularly verse 39. So this is the end of this. This is what he says, verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Again, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. So, I learned this in class. I learned that in Greek, it's very important that you not only know the vocabulary, but you understand the sentence structure. The way that verse 39 is structured, this is what we call a present tense imperative. Imperative meaning it's a command. So whenever you see that imperative, it's a command. And present tense, meaning it's an ongoing action. And so probably better translated is this way. You are forbidding to speak in tongues. Stop it and continue to stop it. Okay? This is the present tense. Stop it. Right? You are right now, you are forbidding people from speaking in tongues. You better stop it right now. And you better keep stopping it. Present tense. This is what it should say. So let me go back. Scholars, let me go back to this. They say the construction is designed to halt an action that is in progress. So that when someone says, Paul is saying, Paul's against speaking in tongues. That's what some scholars believe. This is totally messed up. I'm starting with the conclusion. Paul ends up by saying, whatever you get out of this teaching, whatever you get out of this chapter altogether, I want you to know if you've been telling people to stop speaking in tongues, you better cut it out. And you better stop, right, stopping that from happening. This is exactly what it's saying in pure Greek, what's laying out here. So, listen. If you were in churches and they prevented you from speaking in tongues, I want to suggest to you that they were actually in error. They actually didn't follow what Paul was saying. Again, I'm going to start with a conclusion. All right, let's go to verse 1 now. Verse 1, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Again, it's written in what we call a present tense imperative. Imperative, it's a command. In other words, he's saying, pursue spiritual, right? Actually, the word gifts, the charismata, is actually not in this text. It's inferring that, but the word is, right, pursue, it's the pneumaticos. In other words, he's saying, pursue the spiritual. That's what we should be doing. The gifts is just one manifestation of pursuing the pneumaticos, pursuing the spiritual. So he says, listen, earnestly desire. This is like imperative command. We need to pursue the spiritual. As a follower of Christ, as the body of Jesus, to the Corinthian church and to all the churches, you need to earnestly pursue the spiritual. If you were here in this church and the spiritual things like, whatever, you are in error. Like, something is wrong. That is not the default mode as a follower of Jesus. Pursue earnestly. If you are so lukewarm about spiritual matters, there's something wrong. There's something amiss happening in your spiritual life. You need to get that straight. We can no longer walk in this apathetic lake. Well, we can't walk in the lake anyway, but right, we cannot walk in this apathy in this way. It's not the way it works. So he tells the church, he says, you, all you guys, listen very clearly. Pursue, desire, earnest, command, spiritual gifts. And the word, right, present tense, keep desiring. It's not like, well, I went to the retreat. Nothing happened to me. Oh, well, I'm done. I give up. No. Pursue, desire, keep desiring earnestly the spiritual, the pneumaticos, which includes the gifts of the Spirit. This is our default mode. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. You need to pursue the Spirit in this way. It's so important. In verse 2, okay? Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Isn't that beautiful? Look what he says. So when you pray in tongues, when you pray in your spiritual language, right, you're praying to God. You're not praying to men. If people say, you should not speak in tongues because I can't understand what you're saying, you know what you say? Hey, dummy, you're not supposed to understand. I ain't talking to you. I'm talking about, well, don't say dummy, okay? That's not nice. Forgive me. Forgive me with that one, right? It's like, because no duh. You're not supposed to understand because you're not talking to men. You're talking to God. Isn't that powerful? Right? You're not talking for anybody else. You're talking to God. There's a story of this little boy, and the boy was told by his dad to say grace. He said, son, can you pray for the food? Can you give thanks for the food? And so he said, sure, I'll do that. And then there was some silence. And then all of a sudden you hear the fork and knife go to work, and the kid starts eating. And the dad goes, son, did you pray? The son said, yeah, dad, I prayed. And the dad said, I didn't hear you. The son said, I wasn't talking to you, dad. Right? The simple way. In that same way, we're not talking to men, right? We're talking to God. One who speaks in a tongue, right, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Mysteries, right? It's the word mysterion. The thing is, and this is probably our problem. This is probably our problem. Western educated people, we want to understand everything. Do we not? And now we have access to understand almost everything. It's called Google. Just a simple, hey, Google. You don't know how many times we do this at the dinner table. We have a Google, what is that thing? Home? Yeah, we got a Google Home right next to our dining table. And we're having an argument as a family, and we need to settle it. You know what we do? Hey, Google! Right? And so this is so simple. It kind of finishes every argument, right? It's actually better than rock, paper, scissors for Asians in this way to settle arguments. But we want to understand everything. The reality, brothers and sisters, there is just some things that God wants to keep for himself. I know that tears us up. But there's just some things that God wants to keep for himself, right? Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord, right? There's just certain things. Think about this. In Exodus chapter 33, you have Moses. And all these things are going on. And Moses says, Lord, show me your favor, right? I want to see your face. And the Lord says, I'll show you my favor. But if you see my face, you're going to die. You know what I mean? I mean, you're just going to die. And then, remember what happens? God places Moses in the cleft of the rock. This is what we call a type of Christ. Remember, the rock was struck. And so it created this crevice that Moses can hide in that rock. So then when the glory of the Lord passed by, I mean, think about this. The glory of the Lord passes by Moses when he's in the rock. The scriptures actually say that Moses saw God's backside, right? His back. And then he called it glory. Can you imagine how majestic God is in that way? That God, Moses sees God's back and he called it that place of glory. Remember, brothers and sisters, each one of us, we are spiritual beings. Some of my famous quotes, T.L.R. Chardin, that's what he says. We're not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. Brothers and sisters, we are spiritual beings. And every once in a while, not everyone, actually all the time, but every once in a while, as a spiritual being, I get to participate in the language of heaven. I get to participate in the modalities of the invisible, right? I don't know what that is, right? You know, I mean, I said it and I do it, but to be honest, I don't completely understand what that is. Why? Because it's a mystery. It's the mysterion. Number one, speaking in tongues, our prayer language, whatever you want to call it, it's a language of wonder. It's the language of wonder. You know, sometimes I want to say to God, I love you, right? But you know, really, love is just that simple word. It's not really what I want to say. You come to a conclusion at some point in your spiritual life that you recognize the language that you've been given is not sufficient to try to explain to God all that's in our heart. I mean, we think about the cross and we sing these songs of amazing love. I mean, is that phraseology, amazing love, is that sufficient to define and express what we're really feeling deep inside of us as spiritual beings for all that Jesus Christ has done for us? Are those two words, amazing love, I mean, amazing words, powerful words, but are those two words sufficient to express the incredible gratitude that we have towards this loving God who sacrificed his son for us? Do you get the dilemma? Do you understand the situation? You know, and as spiritual beings, I want to say, Lord, there's got to be something else. There's got to be another way that I can express what's deep in my spirit. And the Lord says, open your mouth. But you can't understand. You can't understand. Open your mouth, and I'll express to you the language of heaven. Remember the hymn? It says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of his grace. It takes more than 10,000 tongues to allow this to happen, right? Your soul begins to cry out from deep within you because it's the language of wonder. It's a language of transcendency. It takes you beyond. It's a language of awe. It takes you beyond the place where you are, where no one understands what you're talking about but God. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know there's a conversation going on right now in heaven. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, the angels, they're conversing with one another. Brothers and sisters, you can participate, but you can't understand. That hurts some of us. Have you heard this one? Many times God offends the mind to reveal the heart. He'll do that all the time in our lives. He offends the mind to reveal the heart. Have you seen this? Have you had a time when you're in the presence of God and you're just praying and you're singing and maybe, you know, like you're moving in your language and I've had these moments where, I mean, just the most beautiful words begin to go up to the heavens. And I stop and said, Lord, what did I just say? He says, can't tell you, right? You can do it, but you can't understand. Those who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And in his spirit, or the word actually is by his spirit, he speaks mysteries. It's the language of mystery. It's the language of awe. It's the language of transcendency. In your spirit speaks mysteries. He says, where is that in the Bible, P. Sam? That's crazy. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul is writing that. Paul is speaking by himself, about himself. But he's so careful. He doesn't identify himself. He says, I just know of a man. But he's talking about himself. He says, I know of a man, and he was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, and he said, he spoke these things, and they were inexpressible. He couldn't understand, but he said these things that were out there. He saw things. He says he saw things inexpressible, but he couldn't write them. In other words, he could participate, but he couldn't understand. Isn't that crazy? He could participate, but he couldn't understand. Think about this. If you remember 2 Corinthians 12, so he says, Paul says, this revelation, this experience that I had was so great that so I don't get proud, so that I don't you know, become arrogant. He says a messenger of Satan was sent to put a thorn in my flesh, to buffet me, that I would not become proud. Whoa, that is crazy. I mean, think about this revelation. What he went through, what he saw was so incredible that he could very easily get puffed up and become proud. You know what I mean? And so a messenger of Satan was sent to put a thorn in his flesh. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we think about thorn. You know, I'll give you my theory, you know, not today, but another time. You can ask me. I'll tell you what I think the thorn in the flesh is. But he does this because he can get so proud. It reminds me of a story. RT shared this story with me. I think he shared it with a bunch of us. And he was talking about John Paul Jackson. John Paul Jackson, great, incredible prophet. And one day, John Paul was so frustrated with God and frustrated with his ministry. And he says, Lord, well, you know, where are the moves of God back in the days when guys like John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth, you know, they went into hospitals and just cleared everybody out. They went in, words of knowledge, healing, and whole hospitals were healed. And John Paul says, Lord, you know, when is that day going to happen? You know, he's crying out to God. And John Paul is telling this story to RT, and RT is telling me and us. And so the Lord speaks to John Paul, and this is what he says. This is like send chills down your spine. He says, I could do that, but then I'll have to judge you. And, you know, and John Paul's like, huh? And he says, I'd have to judge you because you become too arrogant. In other words, what the Lord was telling John Paul is, you're not ready. You're not ready. If I gave you this kind of power now, it would destroy you. It sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says that he was given this thorn so he would not exalt himself. Right? This is a way, you know, for him to recognize this. And man, brothers and sisters, you're asking God for that kind of power. I mean, how do I say it in the nicest way? You better be ready for that kind of humility, right? You better be ready for that kind of humility in that way. It's amazing. You can participate, but you can't understand. Those who speak in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. And by His Spirit, He speaks mysteries. It's transcendent. It's out of this world. And it's rightfully so, because we are spiritual beings in this way. Let's read verse 3 and 4. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So, this is what we call New Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy is different than New Testament prophecy. This is very important distinction that you need to make. Remember, in the Old Testament, the only people that could be assured of the Holy Spirit are kings, priests, and prophets. And not all the time, right? So they were the only ones that could receive the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit be upon their lives. Kings, priests, the high priest, and prophets. But again, not all the time. And then something interesting happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was given to all flesh. Men, women, rich, poor, young, old. I mean, across the board, free, slave. And so now that the Spirit was given to all flesh, it brings what we call a different dispensation. It's a different time. And so just like we have from the old covenant to the new covenant, now we have this new dispensation. Now, this is not the same as dispensationalism, okay? So don't confuse it. That's a term of eschatology in the last days. I'm just talking about just purely that word about time. And so now, remember, kings, priests, prophets, only the Holy Spirit. Now Holy Spirit is given to everybody. And so guess what? There's different rules that go into effect. In the Old Testament, right, when you prophesied and you were wrong, you were killed. Especially if you led people away from God. Particularly for that reason, you were killed. In the New Testament, no. Right? Because the New Testament, the way the gift of prophecy works is for edification, right? Edification, consolation, and exhortation. These are the words. And so now, when we as New Testament Christians, when we practice the gift of prophecy or simply hearing God's voice, we move in the parameter of edification, exhortation, consolation. In other words, you know, cheering people up, building people up, exhorting people. When it comes into those grounds, this is when the functioning of the gift really operates. If you want to understand more, there's a great, great book written by Wayne Grudem. And Wayne Grudem, he wrote a book called New Testament, Prophecy, New Testament, and Today, which is the standard. It was actually his PhD thesis that turned into, and so it's not dense, it turned into like a readable book. And so if you want to understand more about the gift of prophecy today, that's a great way to start. But that's what he says. He says that this is why this gift is so special, is that it's the only one that builds ourselves up. Everything else, the gifts are to build up other people. But this gift builds ourselves up in this way. So here's the verse, Jude chapter 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, that's the word edification, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. If you didn't recognize this, you cannot lose weight by reading diet books. You can't. Or watching videos of other people exercising on YouTube. You cannot lose weight or build muscle. You must work out. In other words, we know how to build the outside. We do push-ups, we lift, we run. We know that. Let me ask you this question. We know how to build the outside. How do you build the inside? How do you build the inside? Jude 20. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies, builds himself up, but one who prophesies builds up the church. Think about this. The first one, if it's a language of wonder. Number two, it's the language of work. It's a language of work. Right? You can pray for hours. You can hang out with friends and speak in tongues, right? The whole time and not miss anything. You know, can I give you a secret? I've been praying in tongues the whole time as I'm preaching to you right now, right? My mind is unfruitful. I got to focus on this message. My mind's got to focus on this thing. But I'm telling you, I'm praying in the Spirit right now, right? I'm exuding these mysteries of God before the Lord. But I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to God. And then every once in a while, you get some guy that says, building yourselves up, that's so selfish. How can you be so selfish in doing that? How can you be so selfish in building yourself up? We have to build up the church, right? We have to build up the body of Christ. What do you mean build yourself up? You know what I say to that? I said, do you eat? Did you have lunch today? How selfish of you. How dare you eat food? Come on. Really? Are we going to have these kind of arguments? Are we going to have these thought patterns? You know, they say, I can't believe you ate dinner. How dare you build yourself up? Of course not. Right? It is a ludicrous argument because he tells us to build ourselves up. He says, this thing... Push-ups, great workout for your body. You want a great workout for your spirit, your inner man? You know what it is? Praying in the Spirit. It's the language of work. And you don't know, you don't know you need to pray, you don't know what you're praying for, but as soon as you pray in tongues, rest assured the Holy Spirit is directing your prayers to God. It's the perfect prayers. It's the language of work. I ran out of time. Sorry. Let's close our eyes. We'll continue this next week. And by the looks of this, we'll probably continue the week after as well. It's the language of wonder. It's the language of work. I told you, through this series, I want to convince you. I really do. But I want to ask you to suspend your judgment until we finish. Okay? So just open your heart, open up. But I want you to suspend your judgment, especially if you come from a different tradition, right? It's a little too wild for you. I get it, man. Like I said, I was in your shoes, man. I was in your shoes for a long time. Some of my family members are still in your shoes. I get you. But I'm telling you that you have access to something so wonderful. Something so beautiful. It doesn't mean you've arrived, but it helps you to get to the destination that He wants you to go, for sure. And so as the team just leads us in a song, I want to just encourage you to just continue to open your heart. And maybe God is putting something inside of you and you're saying like, "Peace, Sam, I want this." This week in House Church, you guys can pray for it. But today, let's just respond by opening our heart. When we get to the end, we'll pray here as well. But House Church is really the perfect environment for that to take place. And so as the team leads us in a song, let's just open our hearts before the Lord.
To your praise.
pray together. Can I just encourage you to grab someone's hand and go across the aisle? Let's pray for a spiritual hunger. Let's pray just for each one of us. Desire earnestly the spiritual, the pneumaticos, the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Let's ask God to awaken that in us, that we keep pursuing this in our lives. Let's be biblical people. And let's lift each other up right now. Father, we ask, God, that we would be biblical people. God, that the Bible, God, would, Lord, be the foundation of our life, Lord. God, you told us, God, to desire earnestly, to keep desiring earnestly the things of the Spirit, Lord. And so forgive us, God, when we haven't done that. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we've, Lord, gone after natural things too much, God. Not that there's anything wrong with that, Lord, but you said to keep desiring earnestly the things that are spiritual, the pneumaticos, Lord. And so, God, we want to humble ourselves, God, and as human beings, God, actually as spiritual beings, having a temporary human experience, God, we want to walk in spiritual matters as a spiritual being. So teach us, God. And we know one of the gifts, God, that you've given to the body is our prayer language. And so would you activate it in our lives? Would you give us a hunger for it first? Would you help us, God, to work through in our mind, Lord, God, the biblical precedents, Lord, of how this gift operates and manifests in the church? Help us to use it. God, help us to pray for it, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.